to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
It will do me good. And let me say, secondly, is this is more of a counseling. Everybody say counseling. See, I don't charge for counseling. And so you get a, you know, usually it's $50 an hour, $100 an hour for counseling thereabouts. And so you're going to get a free counseling this morning. And he goes, so I'm going to do more sort of like a counseling to you this morning, talking to you. And I want to talk about living life in between. And everybody get one sheet apiece and a little outline we've got there. Matthew chapter 28 says it this way. Matthew 28 in the English Standard Version, which is the new standard version for everybody. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given on earth has been given to me. And go, you have 19 up or no? No, I should go back here. One of the, it says, it goes on, I should have went 18, 19. Jesus says in the ESV and also in the King James and others says, go ye into all the world. Everybody say, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Da, da, da. And what we do is we take that verse many times and it's as if it's a command that that's what you do. And many years ago, I was reading through one of my commentaries, and I remember one of the Greek scholars said it this way. He says, not only can it be translated, go ye into all the world, but it can, and we just had it up there, go up the next one. It can be translated this way, and I want to use it like that this morning. Go to the next. Matthew 28, 18, as you are going into the world, preach the gospel. Say that again. As you are going into the world, preach the gospel. Not so much that this is something you're supposed to, on Saturday morning, we're going to go witnessing. And so that's when we're going to really preach the gospel. But literally it says, in one scholar says, be translated, as you are going into the world, preach the gospel. As you are driving to work Monday morning, preach the gospel. As you are eating lunch Wednesday, preach the gospel. As you are changing diapers, preach the gospel. As you are grocery shopping, preach the gospel. As you are conducting business, preach the gospel. You're changing a tire, preach the gospel. As you are going into the world, preach the gospel. And I want to talk to you this morning. The theme of my message this morning is living life in between. Living life in between. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus this morning, you would open our ears and open our eyes, but more importantly, open up the eyes of our heart that we can not only hear with mental capacity and not only education and understanding, but Father, this morning, let it be revelation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen, would you? Okay, everybody stand up a minute. I know you're comfortable. Stand up a minute. Look around at somebody behind you or in front of you if somebody was behind you. And say, are you living life? Just ask somebody, are you living life? All right, you can be seated. See, that keeps you awake longer. I know just how long you can stand sitting and not snoring. One of the problems with my life, and I'll just tell you, one of the problems I have with my life is I am a very task-oriented person. When I have a task to do, I am concentrated on that task. I told you before, the difference between men and women, and it's a generalization, but it's true in most cases, is that when we go shopping, I go shopping to conquer. Come on, somebody, it's a task to do. It's not an experience to experience. It's a task to get done and do. So I can mark it off my to-do list and it's finished. Whether it's a blouse, a dress, a suit. We went one time right before Easter a year or two ago and I wanted me a new suit. And we weren't in there, what, 20-some minutes. I already had my suit picked out, done with, and gone. Come on, somebody. Life is good, I'm going to tell you. And one of the problems I have in my life is I'm a very task-oriented person. And how often we miss life because we often think life is at our goal, but once we reach our goal, we find out we've missed the life in the process. We miss the fact that God had life all along the way. And not just at the end or the task or the goal. What happens is God gives us many times a goal or a task to put us on a certain path. And what we don't realize is that the purposes of God is along the path and not just at the end of the goal. So we miss life because life is many times lived in between. We think that life is only over here at the goal when really the process was what God was after all along. There's life along the way, not just at the ends or at the beginning. God's purpose may not be the same as my goal. Now, that's one big thing I had to learn. God's purpose may not be the same as my goal. God's purpose may be found along the way. And I want to talk to you about how to revalue life and to value life correctly. I told this story one time that a businessman was so done under by the pressure of a corporation he was running. He finally just took a month sabbatical, went to an island. And when he got to the island one night, he's walking along the shore trying to get his life back in order. And there's a man that's running a business. He's a one man business. He's out there fishing. And he's throwing a little net sometimes, some hook. And the man watched him, you know, day after day. And finally, he said he got to know the man and he found out he runs his own little business. And he began to tell this man, you know what you need to do? You need to be able to get some other people to work for you. He said, really? He said, yeah, then you need to buy some extra boats and man the boats and get them working. And then he went on to say, then you can get hire a secretary and a bookkeeper to do the books and da da da. And so eventually you can have more time with your family. And he just kind of looked at him. There's the old man just works in the afternoons. That's it. He comes back home. And what happens is we don't realize that the goal that we set may not be God's purposes for our life. Sometimes God will give you a goal simply to put you on a path. That the achieving of the goal was never God's purpose to begin with, but to simply get you on a path that brought you across connections or brought you across relationships that was the purpose of God all along. But yet we get so goal-oriented in our lives. Sometimes what we think is our goal is not necessarily. Life happens in between. There's a big difference between being efficient and being effective. Being efficient is doing the right thing, doing things right. But being effective is doing the right things. You got that? Being efficient is doing things right. Man, we are an efficient society. Majority of us are efficient society. But being effective is doing the right things versus doing things right. Very efficient. We've got every kind of contraption in the world now how to be efficient. We've got iPods. We've got, you know, iPhones. We've got computers. We've got timers. We've got all you name it. We're very efficient, but are we effective? Families are falling apart. The divorce rate is over 50%. Addictions are at an all-time high. We're efficient, but we're not effective. We're reaching goals only to find emptiness at the end. Let me give you an example of that. There was a man one time, he ran in to the doctor's office and says, doctor, I need the best cure you got for chronic hiccups. And the doctor reared back and punched him as hard as he could punch him. What'd you do that for? Well, you wanted the best cure I had for hiccups. He said, that's it. He said, do you still have hiccups? He said, no, but my wife waiting in the car still has them. Come on, somebody. The doctor was efficient, but not effective. Come on, somebody. Efficient. We need to revalue life more. Listen, move value statements around. One time I preached a whole sermon on putting the price tags back. And what happens is we value what God does not value, and then we don't value what God does value. The disciples were walking along with the Lord one day, and the Bible says a woman, a poor woman, a widow woman, came and put 2 pence into the treasury. And the Bible says Jesus valued that above all the other giving there was. But they didn't value that. That was one of those revaluing things that the Lord was teaching the disciples, because they'd grown up in a society that had valued the wrong things in life. And Jesus, they were astonished at what Jesus placed value upon. And I'll guarantee you, if the Lord walked with us personally for a week, we would be astonished at what the Lord values over what we value. So there was a revaluing. John Wesley said this. I want to put this quote up. John Wesley came to a point in his life when he put this quote. Go ahead and put the quote up. I value all things. You have that next? It says, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. John Wesley in his life came. It's on your little outline I got there. John Wesley came to the place where he said this. I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. Many of the trinkets that we cut corners to get, what price will that thing have in eternity? Not much. Not much at all. But the relationships, friendships, trust that we had to sacrifice to get the trinket, those things will be valuable in eternity. We must revalue life. Much of what happens in real life, though, listen to this, happens in between. Between your goals, on the way to your destination, in between the beginning and the end is where life is really lived. Many times we wait until the very end. There was in between Galilee and Jerusalem, many of the things happened in the Lord's life. When you read about it, many times Jesus was on his way to somewhere. One time he left Jerusalem, he was on his way to Galilee. And one time he was in Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way is when he met the woman. He stops and speaks to a woman at the well. On the way to Jairus' house, we'll look at that in just a moment. He's on his way, and on the way to his destination, life is lived. It says a woman reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And you know what? He had a goal. He was heading toward Jairus' house. And most of us, and I'm the worst, can get so concentrated on our objective and on our destination and on our goal that we would miss the life that was that God wanted us to experience on the way, and not realizing that the path, and many times life is lived on the path between the beginning and our goal. He didn't push this woman off. He didn't try to say, go make an appointment. You want to see me? Make an appointment. He didn't do that. He lived life in between. He could have said it, but he didn't. I'm task-oriented, like I said. Many people in America have reached their goals, but missed life. There's a lot of them that our society puts up there as the, you know, epitome of success. But you look at their kids, you look at their marriages, you look at their life, you look at what they've done, and they reached their goal, but they've missed life. They've got what they wanted, but they've missed life. And they've gotten to the end of what they were heading toward, but their life is totally empty. A lady by the name of Linda Ellis wrote a poem called The Dash. And I've read it before, but I want to read it again today. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates of his tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of his birth, and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash in between those years. Matters not how much we own, the cars, the houses, the cash. What matter most is how we lived and loved and how we spent our dash. So think about this long and hard. And are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So when you enjoy, when your eulogy is being read with life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I've told this story, and many of you read it too, but you know, the guy that invented gunpowder, dynamite, you know, he had a brother, and their names were similar. And one day he got up when he was older in life and got up, and they'd made millions off of dynamite. And he got up one day and reading the newspaper. There in the newspaper was his obituary. How did I get up and read your obituary in the newspaper? Read his obituary. And what got him, though, was his brother had died. And they'd mix it up with him and thought he had died. So they wrote an obituary in the newspaper. It was a little town where they just wrote it up themselves. And he read this, and the thing, though, that got him was his eulogy, his obituary. And that was so-and-so, the creator of dynamite, which has killed more human beings than any other invention in the history of mankind. And he thought, what a testimony of my life. And he made a decision to change what would be written about him when he died. And so Mr. Nobel took all his millions and created the Nobel Peace Prize. And when you think about and you hear the name Nobel, you think of the peace and not war. Come on, somebody. And you know what he made a statement before he did die? You know what he made a statement? He said every man ought to have the chance to rewrite his epitaph. Every man ought to have the chance to rewrite his life. Every man ought to have the chance. Let me tell you right now, I don't know where you're at, and get your little paper out here if you would. You have the opportunity today, and I feel like it's real, to rewrite the rest of your life. The younger you are, the better you are. The more you get stuck in your ways. The first little blank and do this. We could miss what God is doing. If we don't revalue life, and literally in between will be a place where we could miss what God is doing. It may not be God's purpose for you to get to that goal. The goal may only have been the tool to set you on a pathway where life takes place. So we could miss what God. One time, I remember the first month that I took over the church here, I had one secretary, one maintenance guy, but we had 6 phone lines coming into this place. The pastor before me had made this, and he had did it for growth, and so we needed it. As years went by, we needed it. But at that time, we had 6 phone lines. That means 3 of us could have been on 2 lines at one time and never, you know, been busy. And one time, I went up to Lane Memorial up in Zachary, and you got to remember, there was a time when there was no cell phones. Come on, somebody, you remember that time? There was a time when there was no cell phone. Honest, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. There was no cell phones. You had to stop your car and stand in line at a payphone waiting for the person to get off the payphone. One time, a man was waiting on a phone, and the man in the phone booth was sitting there and hadn't spoken a word in 10 minutes. Finally opened the door. He says, I need to make a phone call. Can you hurry? He said, I am talking to my wife. Come on, somebody. And I know that had nothing to do with my sermon. So, boy, I'm going downhill fast, aren't I? So I stopped. Let me get back to my story. I stopped. And I was up in Zachary, and I'd gone to the hospital, and I'd forgotten. I'd remembered the person by their maiden name, and I was telling my maiden, and I couldn't remember their married name. And so I call them back in and trying to get the address. And I'd gone down. They didn't have a phone there, so I'd gone down to the little 7-Eleven, whatever it was, got on the phone, called the church, and the phone, you know, the rollover lines, and the phone rings busy. 6 lines. One of us is gone. There's only 2 left here. So I didn't think of it. So I call back. I wait about 5 minutes, call back. Rings busy again. Call the operator. Any problem? No, sir. There's no problem with that line. No problem in the area. Over 40-some minutes, I'm calling. Every phone call, I'm getting madder and hotter and all this. And finally, after about 40 minutes, the phone rings. My secretary picks up. I won't say what I said, but I said, what is going on? Found out that she had put all the phones on hold, on whatever you call it, on hold, and gone to get the mail. And while she went to get the mail, somebody driven up that needed prayer. She was out there praying for him. Okay. Okay, Lord, sanctify me right now. Come on, Jesus. I hung up the phone. Got in my car. I had not driven down the road more than 2 or 3 miles. When around a curve out there in Zachary, a car came flying and flipped off the curve, over the fence, into a field, flipping. I pull over, I run out there real fast, and I help the people get out of the car. And one of the guys is a guy that used to do a prison ministry with me out in Livingston years before, had backslidden and was drunk driving the car. And I got to lead him back to the Lord, and he gave it back and kept serving God. Come on, somebody. See, my goal was to visit this person. And until that goal was achieved, life was not, I was wasting time. But God's purpose was not my goals. God's purpose was to give me a goal to put me on a path so that I could experience life along the path. Come on, somebody say amen. Man, one time he was in a city and he was being influenced badly. He was hurting his marriage and his kids were in bad situation. And God had been dealing with him, leave in a couple of years. And 2 years later, this company offers him a lucrative job in another city. And he jumps at it and takes the job and goes. Well, he hadn't been over there more than about 6 months when the company folded. He lost his job. He came into the pastor of that city. I heard the pastor telling about it. He came in the pastor of that city. He said, I can't believe it. I'm mad at God. Why are you mad at God? I came all the way over here, got a job, and now I don't have a job. And he said, really? Tell me about it. He said, well, God's been dealing with me about 2 years to leave that city. And, oh, 2 years? You've been dragging your feet 2 years? You know, bad influence on me, bad influence on my kids. Oh, so you've been disobedient for 2 years, not obeying us. So finally, God has to offer you a job to get you to obey God. And then, so the job was never really the goal to begin with. Life was to get your kids and your marriage. How's your marriage? Oh, you're doing fine. Come on, somebody. So sometimes we get all this big deal going, and God only had us an objective out there, a goal out there, to get us on a path. And we think the goal is the end result when God says life is lived in between. Come on. Life is lived on the way. Life is lived. So Isaiah 30 says this. Isaiah 30, you shall hear, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Not a goal, but this is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And you come to a place where we must listen to what God says, because many times what God is doing is God's got us on a path, and life happens on the path. Not at the end, not at the beginning necessarily, though it can. But many times we miss it because we're so goal-oriented that until we reach that goal, we're not living. Until we get that dress or get that suit, we're not experiencing life. I mean, the first time we went shopping and we were going for a dress or something. And I remember we went in and Jasmine, well, look at that. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for this. I was missing the experience of life. You know, when women shop, they rub it. They touch it. They feel it. We don't rub deer and feel deer. We just shoot them. I mean, we just shoot them and eat them. That's what we do. Come on, somebody. All right, number two. Not only can we miss it, but we can negate God's working in our life. Put that in number two. We can negate God's workings in our life. Some people's goal spiritually is Sundays. How many know that spiritual life happens in between Sundays? You don't come in here. Your goal is not spiritual part of your life is Sundays. That's just the goal. Life happens. Spiritual life happens. You know, one thing is like this. Let's say a house is going like this. Summer, kids are home. You're at the end. Shut up. Get in your room. Shut up, kids. Get up. I told you, eat that. I told you a million times. Don't touch that. Ring, 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 ring. Don't shut up. Mama, it's telephone for you. Shut up, kids. Who is it? it's your small group leader. Shut up, kids. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. Come on, somebody. Everybody say life happens in between. Let me tell you what, kids, when my kids don't, we don't sit down at a family gathering and say, Daddy, what a sermon you preach. Oh, I remember 42 months ago, you preached one of the best sermons ever in our life. I'll guarantee you the effects on my kids were more in between than they ever were on Sundays. I'm going to tell you the truth. My kids aren't what they are today. They're not here so I can brag about them. They're not what they are today because how great a preacher Daddy is. They are what they are today because of in between. They saw Mom and Daddy love God, experience God in between. A lot of hypocrites that come in Sundays and that's the only time. Life happens in between. But I'm going to church. Really, it's on the way to church. Is the sermon done yet? Well, it's been preached, but it hadn't been done yet. Come on, somebody. Acts 25:3 says this. I don't think this even favor against Paul. And some I read this morning. I said, I must have had a reason to put that in there, but it didn't make any sense, so we'll just leave it there. All right. If we revalue life and realize that life happens in between as we are going into the world, then God, put this next one, God can change your life. Everybody say change. Look at Acts 26. This is a good one now. God can change. At midday, O king, I saw on the way. Everybody say on the way. Paul is telling about his conversion. And he was on a goal-oriented mission. He was going to Damascus to arrest all the Christians there. And he says, oh, on midday, O king, I saw on the way. I think God can do something at midday in your life. You know, he's on the way. He's on the journey. He's going. So he hadn't reached it. It didn't happen when he reached it. Didn't happen at the beginning. It happened on the way. As he was going in between the beginning and the go, he says, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And his conversion took place. Paul was not changed in a synagogue. Paul was not changed at an altar call. Paul was not changed within a church. Paul was changed in the everyday life of in between. What happened to him, the change that occurred was he was on his way toward a goal, and on the way, God changed his life. That tells me that if you wait for Sunday for God to do this miraculous work or change in your life, on the way, God, and next thing is God can heal your life. Oh, God can heal you. Put the next little blank there. God can heal you. Look at Luke 17 and verse 14. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And so it has nothing to do with my scripture. I have these scriptures. I don't know why I put these scriptures down. A lot of healing takes place. That should be 14. I got the wrong. That should be 17, 14. All right. That's another one. But let me, Jesus was on his way. And as he was on his way, Jesus healed a person, whoever it was in verse 14, he healed him, not verse 4. There you go. Get that thing away. Now we think, listen, in fact, can you put that up, put 14 up there? Can you grab it real quick and put 14 up there? Anybody got a Bible? That's unique. Anybody got a Bible here? You can read a Bible. You got to go ahead, read it. Read it out loud. Oh, with glasses, yeah. Verse 14. Did you hear that? This is the story of the seven lepers. Remember the lepers that were cleansed? The Bible says they came up to him. Oh, you got it. And he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself. And as they went, everybody say, as they went. I would think the healing ought to take place when you're right there with Jesus, when he can touch you and you're at his feet and you're in his presence. And that's when healing only occurs in churches. Healing only occurs in altar calls when the music is real, you know, spiritually and we're, you know, and that's when healing occurs. My Bible says healing occurred on the way. They said bye. They were walking in obedience. As they were walking, on the way, in between, go see the priest. As they were, you know, where are you going to show him? Your leprosy? Where as they were going toward a goal, on the way, healing took place. Can I tell you, there are times in your life when you can be driving to work on a Monday morning and God can heal you. Just on your way. Just as in between. Life happens in between. Along the way, in between. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, look what it says here. Peter and John were going up to the temple. Everybody say going up. At the hour of prayer, they were going to a prayer meeting. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. Go on, next verse. And a man lame from his birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate. That means you haven't even gotten to the gate yet. You're on your way between. Oh, whoa, I'm going my way there. I'm getting old. And and they're on their way. They left their houses. They're heading toward the temple. And they lay a man at the gate. That's just to wake everybody up. Here we go. Go to the next verse. Next verse. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Verse 8, good. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him. Come on, somebody. On the way to church, they heal a man and bring him to church with them. Come on. On the way, in between, on the way to church. You remember one day, many of you were here, some of you were not. One day I had a costume person make me up. I had a wig, a long hair wig. I had mud and soot put all over my face. I had false teeth with these old, big old gaps in my teeth. And I put me a big pillow here. I don't need any more, but I put a big pillow right here and put me an old suit on. I've got me a whiskey bottle. Come on, somebody. I went down to them, bought a thing of whiskey and poured it out. And I was carrying that thing. And Sunday morning I was walking up and down Flannery Road Sunday morning before church. Remember that? I got a lot of stares from you guys. Come on. You remember this? Everybody was in. I walked in the back door and laid on one of the pews. And then when the worship lead team got finished, I started walking up. And I walked all the way up here to the pulpit and got the mic. Now, you couldn't recognize. I mean, I really looked totally different. But what happens is, that's the kind of person we need to have God's power work. Right out there on Flannery Road and bring him to church with us. Life, everybody say life happens in between. And let me give you end up, then we're going to go have some fun today. Three challenges of living life in between. There are three. How do you live life in between? So we don't pray, oh God, help me reach my goals. Oh God, help me reach my object. Oh God, help me finish my to-do list today. We ought to say, God, what's your purpose? God, I don't want to miss the purpose of God in my life. I don't want to end up having this great goal attained and then having a life that's totally empty. I'm going to tell you, there are seasons of our life when we need to do that. How do we live in between? Number one is this, wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. You ever been around somebody that you're talking to them, but you know they're not there? Don't say yes, amen, Jasmine. You ever been talking to anybody and you know that they're not there? One of the ex-presidents, I was listening to him one time. I can't remember which one it was. He got so sick of these big gatherings where people just, when everybody was saying goodbye, they line in line, just shake your hand, but they never listened to what you said. So he told his chief of staff, he said, watch this. He would shake the hands of these dignitaries. He would say, I shot my mother this morning. And you ought to see the line of people just, thank you, Mr. President. Thank you, Mr. President. Never responded. And finally, he said, one person listened to what he said and said, she probably had it coming. Come on. Mark 5:30, we already talked about it, but and Jesus perceiving in himself here, this is when he's on his way to Jairus. Jairus is beside him. He said, will you come to my house? He said, yes, I'll come. That's the objective. That's where he's going. That's where he's heading. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. Listen, he's there. He's not just at Jairus' house. He's not just concentrated on his objective, task-oriented, where he's going. He literally is steady, and he perceives in himself that power's gone out. Immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the whole story of how he takes time with this woman and changes her life, and she's released and all that, because he's there where he's at. He's not just goal-oriented where his mind is over there at Jairus's. He's living in the moment. One of my buddies told me one time he didn't have a TV at home. And I said, why? He said, what anything to do with me being super spiritual? He said, when my kids were little, he said, I wanted to be there. When I was home, I wanted to be there. I didn't want my kids thinking, you know, halfway listening. I wanted to be there. And Jesus was on his way. I wonder how many miracles we miss because we're there, but we really aren't there. We're there. We're there physically, but mentally we're not there. Lord may have one thing. I've learned this before. Lord have just have in a service. He may have one thing for you. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about that meeting tomorrow morning. You're thinking about this. You name it. You're at church. You're here, but you're not here. I went to church. When I get before God, God's going to say, look at that attendance sheet. Oh, man. Doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Is that right? You may have been here physically, but where are you? You may be sitting in a pew right now, but where are you? Some of you don't even listen to me right now. If I ask you what I said, you don't even listen to me. Education, you can forget. But revelation is something that will change you forever. There are many times when somebody says, this is the truth. I'll get a note from somebody. Say, Pastor, I just want to tell you what you said. And then they'll quote what I said. Sunday morning just changed my life. And I never said that. Come on, somebody. Never said it. Never heard of it. That is great. I like what you said, but I didn't say it. Or they'll say, you know, I just want you to tell so-and-so. They gave a little testimony before they sang that song. It changed my life. Or one of the songs they sang changed my life. Or one of the little things, there was an announcement. In the announcement, there was a need said, and I gave toward that, or I volunteered. Now I'm a part of it, and it's changed my life. Everybody say, be there, would you? Number two, ruthlessly remove all hurry from your life. Ruthlessly remove all hurry from your life. Now, I'm not talking about being busy. We're all busy. But when you're hurried, when you have a harried soul, when you're hurried, it affects you. You know, this is the truth. First 10 years of ministering here, I was no good on Saturdays. I'm going to say you did not want to be around me on Saturdays. I went to my own world on Saturdays because I had to preach on Sundays. See, for me, weekends, 30-some years ago, weekends changed forever for me. When Friday comes, we go out. It's our date night on Friday, date day. We like to go out early and come back early. And I'll start Friday evening, start sermon preparation, which tallies through Saturday. And I was a hurried, harried soul. I was not fit to be around. You didn't ask me nothing. You ain't getting nothing from me. Me and God. Come on, me and God. But I was here. My soul was hurried. And when you're hurried, it affects your soul. You can be busy. It was a story of one time. I read a little story about a country doctor. And they want to know how he seemed so relaxed with the patients. And it was like this. He'd walk in to the patients. And, you know, his nurses would, you know, they had a number of rooms, and they'd bring the patients in. They'd put them in one room and have them next room. And so when he came out, he'd go into the room and say, hi, how are you? Oh, yeah, let me look at that. Oh, yeah, we're going to put some of this. Come on, we're going to put some of this right there. How's your cat? I remember you told me last time how your cat was. Well, good to see you again. 2 weeks. 2 weeks we're going to see you. Yeah, but now you take care of that cat. Okay. All right, good to see you again. goes that door. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. And see, you can be busy and not hurried. Everybody say busy. Come on, everybody say busy, but not hurried. Psalms 46 and verse 10 says this, be still and know that I am God. Everybody say be still. Be still and know that I am God. See, most accidents, let me just say this. A lot of accidents happen when people are in a hurry. Is that right? A lot of auto accidents happen when people are late or when they're in a hurry. A few weeks ago, I was in a hurry. I had a 30-foot trailer behind me, and I was in a hurry. And I was in a little, you have to drive a 30-foot trailer, get it maneuvered around someplace. And I hit the side of a gas pump. Come on, somebody. The good thing is they had the post there. Come on, they had the post there. But you know what happened? Because I was in a hurry. But accidents doesn't only happen in automobiles when people are in a hurry. Accidents happen in relationships when people are in a hurry. Accidents happen in friendships when people are in a hurry. When you are living a hurried life, someone is in a hurry, what should have been developed was destroyed. What should have been kindled was killed. You know why? Because we're in a hurry. Go ahead and get the YouTube ready. Yesterday, when I'm preparing this sermon, I'm at a deadline because I've tried to get a skeleton of it to Donna so she can start all this stuff you see up here. And then I flesh it out during the day and into the night. And I'm trying to get this deadline, get these things done. And Jasmine comes into my office. Terry, you've got to come see this. I'm task-oriented. I like people as long as they don't get in my way. Come on, somebody. Task-oriented. And I thought of the absurdity of what I was about to say. I've got important goal to reach. I'll get out of my office, walk across the garage, and go look at something that you saw. And I think Diane Finley had emailed her this right here. And the absurdity of what I was about to say came upon me. To my credit, I bit my tongue, got up, left my task unfinished, and walked across. And instead of a hurried soul, yeah, I changed. Instead of a hurried soul, my heart was warm because, now you don't know this guy, most of you, long before even some of your parents were born, how many remember Red Skelton? You remember Red Skelton? This is what she showed me, and it warmed my day. Go ahead and play that part. Go ahead and kill the lights.
I remember a teacher that I had. Now, I went through the seventh grade. I went to the seventh grade. I left home when I was 10 years old because I was hungry. And I used to, this is true. I work in the summer and I go to school in the winter. But I had this one teacher. It was the principal of the Harrison School in Vincennes, Indiana. To me, this was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time, anyhow. He had such wisdom. And we were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance one day. And he walked over, this little old teacher. Mr. Laswell was his name. Mr. Laswell. He says, he says, I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester. And it seems as though it's becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word. I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion to the flag, our standard, O glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect. Because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everybody's job. United. That means that we have all come together. States. Individual communities that have united into 48 great states. 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose. All divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose. And that's love for country. And to the Republic. Republic. A state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people. And it's from the people to the leaders. Not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands. One nation. One nation. Meaning, so blessed by God. Indivisible. Incapable of being divided. With liberty, which is freedom. The right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation. And justice. The principle or qualities of dealing fairly with others. For all. For all. Which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer? And that would be eliminated from schools, too.
Everybody say amen, would you? And then number three, real quickly. Balance your life between people and tasks. Number three, balance your life between people and tasks. Let me just see real quickly. How many of you are task-oriented people? Raise your hand, would you? All right. And this, you're the kind of people that like people as long as they don't get in your way. That's the kind of people you are. How many of you are people-oriented people? Let's see. How many of you are people? See there? You love and group. You don't get much done, but I mean, you really love and everything. And the key is this. We both need each other. Look at somebody say, I need you. Would you say, I need you? See, I need Jasmine because Jasmine is a very people-oriented. Now, she's very organized. And da-da-da. In fact, I don't know how to say this, but, you know, any clothes I wear, I have to go below the top layer because anything is dirty, it's clean and washed and back in there the day of. I mean, it's nothing ever less. And but one of the keys about I need her in my life is she's very people-oriented, and she says, we need to go see. We need to talk. And she's very oriented. Helps me. We really need each other to balance because life happens in between. In Ephesians 4, you can read that on United. Get the song ready, would you? Bring the lights back down. I want you to listen to this one last song. And I want you to get ready in your life. I want to ask you a question. Are you living life in between? Are you allowing life to happen in between your goals, whether it's material goals or financial goals or, you know, educational goals? Are you living life in between? This song by 33 Miles, I really like. You only got one chance. Go ahead and play it. You're plugged in the back? You swap the wires around? You're trying? Here we go. Thank you.
He never thought he cared so much about the minute hand until he started praying for a second chance. If he could only do it all again, he'd trade the long nights that he spent behind his desk for all he missed. He tells his wife, I wish that this moment in this room was not me dying, but just spending a little time.
I don't know where you're at. I know you got a lot to do today, tomorrow, the next day, but we're just taking some time just to rub on each other today. That's all we're doing. We're just taking time to fellowship. It's life in between. Some of you are not comfortable with this. Some of you are. You don't know anybody, on and on. And but you'll never know anybody unless you step out and risk. And instead of just waiting for someone else to come eat with you, won't you just go join with somebody? Just come on, be bold. They want you to. They don't want to be by themselves. And we're not a clique here, groups, and we don't want to exclude. They want you to come be a part of it. So I want you to close your eyes this morning. And I want to ask, are you living life in between? Are you goal-oriented, task-oriented only? You need balance. Are you maybe just too much on the people end and you need some balance? We need each other. We need each other. And so one of the keys about life is you don't want to miss it. You don't want to negate it. But you want challenges, and that is stop the hurried spirit. Be there. Be there. And so you're here. You're already here. Be here. Come on. And you come and not just come, be here. And then right now, just balance between tasks and people. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a body, really be a part of a body where we get to know, be able to give and love and receive love. And Lord, I ask you for all the saints that are here right now, Lord, help them to be here. Help them to really be a part in every way. We love you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for the food right now. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for providing everything we got out there today. Thank you for the fellowship time. And we love you and we say amen. Everybody said a good amen today? Amen. Let me tell you what we're going to do. go out this door and go out the foyer, and the food is set up and ready to eat. It's already cooked. We have 500 hamburgers. Feed your, you know, you and all your family. And I think the kids will probably be out there too. But go out this foyer door. You need the foyer doors. Take a left. Go out the glass doors, and we're going to start. Go ahead. Everybody save it. Give the Lord a good clap off today, would you? Come on. God bless you. Make your way out. Let's start eating.
Now I am left alone and I am broken. Trying to find my way. Trying to find the faith that's gone. This time I know that you are holding all the answers. And hope and taking chances on roads that never seem.